I'll fix it with God. The rallying cry across the states during what seems to be endless campaigns and endless election seasons. Who can be more religious? Who can stir up enough fear that will make people vote for them? Who can make their adversaries look bad enough or inept enough so that people will vote against anyone but the one demonizing everybody else? There's always a politically charged call to get back to God. And it usually is closely connected to getting back to the way things were when everyone was happy and no one was ever in any danger. Except that time doesn't exist. Well, except in the minds of the ones who have spent generations marginalizing and exploiting others. All the while others being marginalized and exploited have lived through hell. Getting back to God. As in, turn the government into a branch of the Christian church. Be sure the government gives no special treatment to any other religion besides Christianity. Demonize the LGBTQ+ community. Dress up bigotry by using terms like religious freedom to enforce one conservative view of religion as a civil matter. Endanger transgender people with a violent rhetoric and making bathroom inspection laws. Make up and perpetuate the false narrative that critical race theory is racist. Make up and perpetuate the false narrative that pandemic isn't real and that precautions, vaccines, and distancing make it spread faster. Make up laws where you can't even talk about things that make people feel uncomfortable because of a history that has involved people marginalizing and oppressing one another. Rally for increased spending on war and call universal education and healthcare nothing but socialist plots that are too expensive. Ah. Getting back to God isn't about any of those things. Getting back to God disqualifies those things. In Isaiah 55:1-9, getting back to God is this. Drink the water. Eat the food, turn away from wickedness, receive God's mercy, experience God's unconditional love, receive God's abundant pardon. Who's ready to get back to God? You're thinking about the turn away from wickedness part now, aren't you? It's where the earlier items come from. Folks love to decide that wickedness is what they decide it is and then try to enforce their opinions as if they were the indisputable facts. What it really is, though, is indisputable garbage. It is senseless to argue with a person who thinks that they have a corner on the truth. It is senseless to argue with someone who thinks their opinion is equal to the facts. It is senseless to argue with a person who thinks that being a Christian makes it permissible or necessary to marginalize people who don't fit their version of right skin color, sexual orientation, gender expression, mental or physical ability, socioeconomic status. You get the picture. Now let's get back to Isaiah. God's call didn't say, unless they turn away from wickedness, I will destroy them. It doesn't say, look at those who don't live the way you do and tell them that they are an abomination. It says, let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Can you find passages of people disobeying God and then facing destruction in the Bible? Yes. But you must continually keep in mind the meta-narrative of the Bible. God creates. We mess up. God recreates. We mess up. God refreshes and reconciles. We mess up. A little further on in Isaiah, the meta-narrative continues to shine through. Listen to this from Isaiah 56:8. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. God is not about rejection, exploitation, or domination of or by anyone. God is about one thing, and then everything flows from that one thing, love. And love disqualifies rejection, marginalization, exploitation, or dominion of or by anyone. We must be about love. We must be about an open invitation. We must be about giving drink to the thirsty. We must be about feeding the hungry. We must be about helping people to experience new life, the new life that God has in store for them. We must be about showing mercy. We must be about showing God's unconditional love. We must be about forgiveness. We must be about undeniable compassion. In response to God's love in Jesus Christ, we seek a right relationship with God and other people through service in a caring community of fellowship, acceptance, and inspiration. Together, we share the joy of discipleship and service to God with all who desire to join in the life of our church. God created each of us as recipients of God's grace and love, unearned and freely given. We are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We celebrate every person as a child created in God's image. We welcome people of every age, economic status, ethnic origin, gender identity and expression, marital status, mental and physical ability, political affiliation, and sexual orientation. A caring community of Christ. A people of prayer and action, a beacon of hope, justice, and peace. Those three things that I just read there, our mission statement, our open and affirming statement, God's vision for St. Paul's United Church of Christ. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you're welcome here. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are one who is loved and can love, can help those in need and be helped when you are in need. Can tell your story of new life in Jesus and receive new life in Jesus. Can show mercy and receive mercy. Can give and receive God's unconditional love. Can forgive and be forgiven. Can comfort others and be comforted with God's undeniable compassion. There's plenty of love, plenty of warmth, plenty of attention, plenty of forgiveness, an open invitation. Amen.